of some things, and this is a lesson that is will hopefully really set in a lot of the things that we were dealing with this morning. We talked about the promise of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament this morning. It was called the pouring out throughout the Old Testament, the pouring out of the Spirit. And in every context in which it is used, we see a desolate land, a desolate people, without a relationship with God, dead in sin, and the Spirit is poured out, and now you see life, you see peace with God, a relationship with God, you see this this grand scale of a restoration, and that's kind of what we were looking at this morning. Now this evening we're going to be dealing in the New Testament and looking at some of the times in which the New Testament talks about some of these things, and somewhat of a focus this evening on the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's one of the things that we read about this morning there in Acts 2:38, where Peter told them there on the day of Pentecost, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He goes on to say that the promise is to you and to your children and all who are afar off. And we talked about that promise this morning. But one of the things I think we need to get a handle on, and this is one of the things this lesson will accomplish, I believe, is there a difference between what we see up here on this board? Is there a difference between the promise of the Holy Spirit? That's what we saw this morning. Is there a difference between the promise of the Spirit and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit? Is there a difference between any of these things and the term the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And is there a difference between any of these terms and the gift of the Holy Spirit? So some of these things are Old Testament ideas. Well, basically just the pouring out of the Holy Spirit is an Old Testament idea. The term promise of the Holy Spirit is used in the New Testament. Baptism of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, and the gift of the Holy Spirit is in the New Testament as well. What are the differences in these things? Because if they are different, then this could be very confusing. But if they're all pretty much the same, then that would make life pretty easy for us. I would present to you, just throwing this out, I can't prove it yet, but I think we'll see it in the Scriptures. I'll present to you that these things are all used interchangeably in the New Testament text. I think we'll be able to see that very readily in the Scriptures we'll look at today. Before we go into the book of Acts, though, I want to begin with you in Matthew chapter 3. This is something I desire to look with you this morning, but I ran out of time. And I think we'll have time to fit it in here this evening. Matthew 3. We ended this morning in Joel. And we have the promise of the Spirit in the last days, where God said in the book of Joel chapter 2, I'll pour out my Spirit in the last days. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. On my men servants, maid servants, I'll pour out my Spirit. You will see signs in the heavens and the earth beneath, blood, fire, pillars of smoke. The sun will be darkened, the moon will be turned into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. But whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In those days is the essence of that, a rough quotation of that text in the book of Joel. And when we get to the New Testament, as we start to open the very beginning of the New Testament, we see John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3. And notice in verse 1, it says that in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, I want to pause there for just a moment and think of this individual, John, out there preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Now, there could be any number of reasons why he was out in the wilderness, but it is striking to me after the things that we read this morning in Isaiah, in Ezekiel, in Joel, where we have a desolate land that is that resembles the desolate people, the people in their sins, the people in unrighteousness. And yet you have here John at the beginning of the New Testament text preaching in what location but a desolate location there in the wilderness. And what is he preaching in this wilderness, in this valley of dry bones? He is preaching, repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does he mean by that? Because God has had the kingdom. God has always been in control. He has always been in rule. He has always had authority, and he's always exercised his authority from the day that it was said, "Let there be light." And there was certainly a kingdom of old under the old covenant and all these kinds of things. But what John is talking about here, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. By the way, kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God are interchangeable. Matthew generally likes to use that term, kingdom of heaven. That was more of a Jewish terminology, while the other gospel writers will use the term kingdom of God. But they mean the same thing, and they'll speak in the same context about that. But Matthew tends to use a more Jewish phraseology of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom, its headquarters are in heaven. The throne is in heaven. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. So he's in here preaching in the wilderness. What is he saying in this desolate land? He's saying, repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's not talking about the old kingdom. He's not talking about old Israel. He's not talking about the old covenant. He's talking about the new. He's talking about Christ, the kingdom of Christ. Christ being on the throne, Christ ruling. And there in verse 7 of the same chapter, he sees many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, and he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance." And if you skip down there, he talks to them about some things. But in verse 10, he says, "Even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." So we have John, as he sees the Pharisees and Sadducees, he begins to talk now. He turns his attention to the idea of a wrath that was to come. And then he goes on to talk about how it was Jesus who was going to bring this wrath. It was going to be a baptism of fire. And it talks about his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will clean out his threshing floor thoroughly. And he talks about burning the chaff with an unquenchable fire. That's the baptism of fire, this immersion of fire, or this wrath to come. This is how John is describing these things. But he also said that Jesus would bring such another baptism. It would be the baptism of the Spirit. Or as the term baptism is rightly defined, the immersion. All right, so there's the immersion of fire. That doesn't sound very good. But then there is the immersion of the Spirit. So there is salvation and there is judgment. This is what we see. Last text we looked at was Joel this morning. What did we see? We saw salvation and we saw judgment. All right? And it was all under this perfect package of in those last days. Okay? Those last days of the old covenant. Those last days of the Jewish commonwealth. All those kinds of things. This would have been old. This is first century stuff we're talking about. first century stuff. Nothing about our future involved in what John is dealing with here in this text. Joel had talked about this just like John the Baptist is talking about this. God's Spirit would be poured out. But the way that John is using it here in the New Testament is as an immersion of the Spirit. So we don't see that in the Old Testament. We see the term poured out. But as I mentioned this morning, it is such an outpouring that we have John here describing it as an immersion. It is such an enormous flood, this outpouring of the Spirit. Such a tremendous change that was going to take place there in the first century. And I think we all agree what an enormous change it was. Salvation had been brought down. We have a Savior who ascended on high to be at the right hand of the throne of God, and He rules with all authority. He told His apostles when He came out of the grave, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." So we have a tremendous change taking place there. Now, John had talked about a baptism of the Holy Spirit. And if we look over in Acts chapter 1, we see that this is not that was not the only time in which there was a reference to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And if you remember, John, he wasn't talking to the apostles. He wasn't saying things simply and only to the apostles that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He was speaking to all the Jews as a whole, saying that He would baptize you with the Holy Spirit. But in Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, "And being assembled together with them, He," that's Jesus, "commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, 'You've heard from Me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." All right. Well, that actually covers three things on that list that I had earlier. You know, what's the difference between the promise of the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit, the pouring out of the Spirit, and the gift of the Spirit? Well, let's forget about the gift of the Spirit for a second. Notice here in this text, we have Jesus telling them to wait for the promise of the Father. Okay? God's promise of the coming of the Spirit. Now, that promise is what we see in the Old Testament. What we saw in the Old Testament is this phrase, "I will pour out My Spirit." So the promise of the Holy Spirit and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit are in reference to the exact same event. Then, verse 5, he speaks in detail about this promise, which would be the outpouring. In verse 5, "John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So the promise of the Holy Spirit is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So all three of those. Now, the gift of the Holy Spirit, that might be different. It might be referring to the same thing. We don't know yet. But whatever the case is, the promise, the pouring out, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit are all referring to the same thing. And this would occur, Jesus said, he's speaking specifically at this point to His apostles, "You would be baptized with the Holy Spirit," He said, "not many days from now." In verse 6, He says, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, 'Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put into His own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.'" And it's immediately after that that we see Jesus taken up into heaven to rule in His kingdom as He still stands to this day. Now, possibly you, definitely I, have always been very hard on the apostles. Have always been hard on the apostles at certain times when they ask certain questions. And I've started to question whether I should have been so harsh on the apostles here in this text, because they ask him in verse 6, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, certainly they may have had some misunderstandings. So we'll definitely say that could be in play here. But notice back in verse 3, it talks about how Christ was presented alive after his sufferings by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So for the last 40 days, he has been seen, and he has also not just been seen, but he's been heard. He's been talking, and his apostles have been hearing for the last 40 days. They've been hearing about what? About the kingdom. And so he has talked to them for such a good long while. You think 40 days on this subject, they'd probably have a pretty good idea of what the kingdom is now. And I don't have a lot of confidence in them prior to this, but notice what they're saying, because he had just told them, not many days from now you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and he identified that as the promise of the Father. The promise of the Old Testament, the outpouring of the Spirit. Well, what do the apostles read about all throughout the Old Testament text? When you have the pouring out of the Spirit, that promise of the Father, you have the restoration from desolation to now a fruitful and great and powerful and glorious kingdom. You go from dry bones to a resurrection of life. And so they might know more than we oftentimes allow us to think that they know. When after he tells them, wait for the promise of the pouring out of the Spirit. Not many days from now you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And that's when they raise the question to him, Lord, will you at this time restore? Well, that's been the theme of the Old Testament when the Spirit comes, a restoration. Death and desolation and thorns and briars to greatness, peace, satisfaction, all these kinds of things. A restored kingdom of God's people. So, again, to note, while we're not sure exactly what all they understood, it seems like they did have an understanding here, at least in this text, that with the Holy Spirit comes a restoration. Now, Jesus doesn't tell them you're wrong. He simply tells them you don't know the times of the seasons which the Father has put into his own authority. But he lets them know you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So they would be ones who would be receiving some power here. So what we've learned here from Acts chapter 1 is we have the promise of the Father, which was the pouring out of the Spirit. And also we have this discussion of Jesus that the apostles would be receiving power when that Holy Spirit, when that promise would be fulfilled. Not many days from now, he had told them. Now, if you just kind of bookmark that for a second and look up over to Luke chapter 24, when Jesus was, this was before his crucifixion, when Jesus is with his apostles, I'm sorry, I didn't mean before his crucifixion, that's going to be the next verse, this would be afterwards, nevertheless, we're going to look at something in just a second before his crucifixion. But here in Luke 24 and verse 49, we see him. This is the same idea of him soon to be ascended. But we see in verse 49, Jesus saying to his apostles, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. So again, he is saying, I send the promise of my Father. So, the promise of the Father and the promise of the Holy Spirit, same. Referring to the same idea. Also, moving back a little bit more, in the book of John, chapter 14, John chapter 14 and verse 26, we have Jesus before his crucifixion. He's in the upper room with his apostles. And he says to them, and this is to them alone, all right? He's not talking to you and I. He's not talking to anyone else in the first century. He's talking to the apostles alone. And he says to them there in verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So we see the kind of power, or at least some of the power that would be endued unto the apostles when Jesus explains here that he will be the Helper. The Holy Spirit will be your Helper. He will cause you to recall everything that I have taught you so that you can in turn go and teach all the world everything that I have said. Notice that language. I think this is so fascinating throughout all these scriptures. Notice the language there in verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Remember Luke 24:49 said, wait for the promise of the Father. Remember Luke 1 verse 4, Acts 1 verse 4, wait for the promise of the Father. When Jesus is in the upper room, he says, the Helper whom the Father will send in my name. Notice also chapter 15 and verse 26. Chapter 15 of John, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. So, it can be no doubt that the promise of the Father, as referred to in the New Testament text, is the pouring out of the Spirit, which we've already seen in Acts 1, is also the baptism of the Holy Spirit. All right, now let's go back to Acts. Acts chapter 2. As Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, he's been talking about the promise of the Spirit. He's quoted from the book of Joel. And in the midst of his sermon, he says in verse 32, this Jesus God raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and here. Now that is a critical text right there. This really brings it all around into our minds so that we can come to an understanding of all that's been going on, all these different kinds of words being used and phrases and statements being used about the Holy Spirit. And also we get a better understanding. That's what we keep striving for, a better understanding of this idea of the pouring of the gift of the Holy Spirit, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Notice what he said in verse 33 again. We have Jesus being exalted to the right hand of God, and he received from the Father. Remember, the Spirit was the promise of the Father. So now he's received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, and he's poured out this which you now see and hear. So Jesus received the promise of the Father first, and then he in turn pours out from on high, just as the old writer said in the prophets, poured out from on high the Holy Spirit Again, we see the idea of pouring out used synonymously or interchangeably with the term the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But this gives us a bit of an understanding here, because Peter is connecting the exaltation of Christ to the throne as the reception of the promise. Which makes a lot of sense. Because without our salvation, without Jesus ascending from the grave and ultimately ascending into heaven, we have no salvation. You know, we don't have the kingdom of Christ. There's no church. I mean, on and on. You know, we're still in the valley of dry bones. You know, there is no resurrection from being dead in sin. There's nothing like that. And so the exaltation of Christ here to the right hand of God in verse 33, we see this as a significant moment when Jesus, he says, receives the promise of the Father. And then he pours it out to everyone. So Jesus is a recipient of it. All flesh, is a recipient of it. The apostles are recipients of it. The Jews and their children, their next generation, and as many as the Lord our God will call, they will be recipients of it as well. So we have a part with Christ. We have a part in this pouring out of the Spirit with Him. And so all of this is aiding our understanding in that the promise of the Holy Spirit, or pouring out of the Holy Spirit, baptism of the Holy Spirit, we can say real quickly, oh, that's salvation. Acts 2:38, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's salvation. We can say that and we would be right. But I hope in these lessons and some of the things we're seeing here in the Word of God, to understand that there is more to this pouring out. There is Christ on the throne. There is His leadership, His power, His glory, His kingdom that is being poured out. And all of this, again, certainly has to do with salvation. It all has to do with salvation. But there are other ways of speaking of the gift of the Holy Spirit than just saying it means salvation. So here in Acts 2, we see that the promise has been fulfilled. Peter has made that known in verse 33. He says, Jesus has received the promise from the Father, and He's poured out this which you now see and hear. That tells us that it's been fulfilled. Peter told us it was fulfilled. And again, all this which we've seen, we've read some of this this morning, but you can look back there earlier in chapter 2, where there's this great wind that fills the whole house. We have the Holy Spirit coming upon the apostles. They begin to speak in tongues. And everyone, you know, we have thousands of people there. They're all marveling at what's going on with the apostles there. And Peter stands up and says, this is it. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is the pouring out of the Spirit. It is confirmed by the sign of the apostles being endued with power. Now, when he turns to them and says to them that they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit later on, in verse 38, we know that there is an absolute connection here in verse 38 to everything he said before. Again, verse 38, he told them, repent, be baptized, the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Notice verse 39, for the promise is to you. So, we haven't seen anything different. Everything we've talked about, all the different ways in which this is referred to in the Bible, we see it. If Peter says here, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then the very next statement is, for the promise is for you, is to you, then they were recipients of the pouring out of the Spirit as well. They were recipients of the baptism of the Holy Spirit as well. John the Baptist told the Jews, you would be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and the Jews would also be baptized with fire. Destruction or salvation was their valley of decision in the first century. So the gift of the Holy Spirit is the same as the promise of the Holy Spirit in verse 39. Well, we also know that the promise of the Holy Spirit was the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And that pouring out of the Spirit, we know, is synonymous with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So all four of these statements are being used right now in the book of Acts interchangeably. And that's not all. We have more to see. If you look over in Acts chapter 10, we find this interesting situation where Peter has, the apostles have just been preaching to Jews. And then Peter received a vision in chapter 9 where he was told to rise and kill and eat. Okay, probably you might be familiar with that. If not, you can read that on your own time. The whole idea is God was teaching Peter that the Gentiles are to be recipients unto this salvation as well. And it didn't click with Peter, but he had said that in Acts 2 when he quoted from Joel. He had said, he also said in verse 39, the promise is to you, to your children, and all who are afar off. And so we have Peter declaring the words of the Holy Spirit there, but it didn't click in his mind, all who are afar off, the promise is to them as well, it's to the Gentiles as well. That didn't click with him. He had some trouble with that. All the Jews had trouble with that. But here in chapter 10, we have this tremendous moment in which God has prepared a situation by which Peter is presented with a Gentile family and he preaches to them. But in chapter 10 of Acts, in verse 44, as Peter is preaching to the household of Cornelius, this Gentile, it says in verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter. Because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? So he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they asked him to stay a few days. What an event. But this again is helping teach us this kind of language here about the Holy Spirit. Notice first he said that the Holy Spirit had fallen upon them in verse 44. In verse 45, the Jews are astonished. The ones who were there in the room, they were astonished. And it says that they were astonished because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. The gift. So, and this is the only other time in the Bible in which we have this idea, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter used it in Acts 2. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And now it's used here. But we see how they understood that the gift was received. Because in verse 46 it says, they heard them speak with tongues. Confirmation. All right. Confirmation. That's how they knew that the Spirit had fallen upon Gentiles also. That's how they knew that they had received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, we have a problem again if we're going to be very firm-fisted with saying the gift of the Holy Spirit is salvation, just salvation, and salvation alone, nothing else. Because that problem is Cornelius and his household received the gift of the Holy Spirit before they were baptized. So did the apostles. But that's another story. Cornelius and his household received the gift of the Holy Spirit before they were baptized. In fact, they received the gift of the Holy Spirit, it seems, before the revealed word of the gospel was able to entirely be shared to them. You notice Peter said there, while I was still speaking. While he was still speaking. Well, and so we have a lot of issues here because, faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. It doesn't look like they've had much of an opportunity to obtain faith. Faith comes by hearing. And Peter was cut off. Peter was cut off in his words, and he was cut off by the Holy Spirit. But we also have, there's no repentance here. There's no confession. And again, there's no baptism. Not yet anyway. This, again, is helping shape our understanding of these things. The gift of the Holy Spirit, baptism of the Holy Spirit, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, that which was promised. What was this promise? We got to go back to the Old Testament again and again and again, or we're going to get the wrong idea about these things. The promise was that of a kingdom that was once desolate, and a people that was once desolate. And here comes the Spirit, and now you have a fruitful kingdom. Now you have glory. Now you have rule. And this is what Christ brought. Christ on the throne. This pouring out of the Spirit does not necessitate that Cornelius and his household were saved. Not yet. They were saved. They took the steps later to be saved. But the pouring out of the Spirit, as we're seeing here in this text, also called the gift of the Holy Spirit, was for Peter and the rest of the Jews to realize salvation has come down to the Gentiles as well. It was prophesied in the old. All right? Joel said, in the last days I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Not just Jews, but Gentiles as well. Joel said it a long time ago, and the Jews always seem to skip over that in their reading somehow. The Spirit would be poured out on all flesh. This they were able to see. This is not an everyday event. Let's not think of it as that. We'll never see this again in the New Testament. We'll certainly never see it in our lifetime. This happened to the apostles on the day of Pentecost to demonstrate what? Pouring out of the Spirit. Salvation's been brought down. There is now access to the kingdom. This happened one other time. Salvation's come to the Gentiles. This opportunity anyway. So, we see here in the text that to just say, oh, the gift of the Holy Spirit, that means you're saved. Well, that very well can mean that. And it carries a lot of those ideas. But it's not always that way, as we're seeing here with the apostles in Acts 2 or with Cornelius and his household. Look at one more situation here in, Acts chapter 11, where Peter comes back to the Jews after this incredible event with Cornelius and his household, and he tells them about it. He tells all the Jews what had happened. And there in verse 15 of chapter 11, Peter is telling the Jews what happened. He says, as I began to speak. Folks, there's no faith without hearing. I've never seen someone jump up and say, I want to be baptized, when the first sermon they ever hear was the preacher comes up and says, good morning. I want to be baptized. I've heard it. I've heard all I need to hear. Peter said, as he told them, as I began to speak, the Spirit fell upon them. Notice what he says, as upon us at the beginning. All right, that same situation that we saw the day of Pentecost, that baptism of the Holy Spirit, that's crystal clear by verse 16. He said, Peter said, then I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these sayings, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. That's it. They got it. They understood it. Why did they understand it? The confirmation of Cornelius and his household speaking in tongues as a confirmation that salvation is being opened for opportunity to the Gentiles as well. And now all the Jews understand it. Notice all that language that Peter used. The Spirit fell upon them as it fell upon us at the beginning. See, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the Bible teaches, was not just for the apostles. He fell upon us, upon them as upon us at the beginning. And Peter says, then I remember what Jesus had said. That he says, and he talks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 17, he says, the gift, the same gift he gave us. So now it's kind of complete. Hopefully it's complete in our minds. I know this is a lot, so you might have to spend a little bit more time. I know I spend a lot more time on it than just, you know, the few minutes we've been talking. So I know it's a lot, and I know it can be challenging. But what is the gift of the Holy Spirit? I think the book of Acts is very complete and consistent that the gift of the Spirit was that which was poured out. It was confirmed when they heard them speak in tongues. The speaking in tongues was not the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let's remember that. That was just a sign that the Spirit had come down upon man. Man now with God. God dwelling with man, having a relationship. It is the same as we see in the book of Acts as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We see that reference to the gift and the baptism used interchangeably. With all of this, let's think about this a different way as we close. The pouring out of the Spirit. Oh, that's difficult for me to understand. Okay, let's change the words. The pouring out of God. That's essentially the same thing, isn't it? God being poured out unto mankind. What would that mean? What would that refer to? It would refer to all kinds of things. It would refer to salvation for those who are obedient to the God who is poured out. The word that God spoke when was poured out. The words that the Holy Spirit, that is, spoke. One would be obedient unto it. That would mean salvation, certainly. But that means that a lot has changed since the days of old. Righteousness could reign, justice could dwell, peace with God could be established between man and God. Man could enter into the holy place of God, having such a close-knit relationship with him, on and on. This is a subject matter dealing with the kingdom of Jesus Christ, his power and his glory, that came down to earth with us as well. So there's a lot to do, I think, with the ideas of what came along with the Holy Spirit in the first century. I appreciate your kind attention this evening. If you have any questions, be sure to let me know. I'll try to answer them best that I can. If there is anyone here who needs the help and prayers of the congregation in any way, we want to give you an opportunity to let us know so that we can help you get to heaven. If there's anyone who has a desire under repentance to confess in Jesus as their Savior for the remission of your sins, and also we extend an opportunity for you to answer that invitation call of the gospel this evening while together we stand and sing.